I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, from the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water below. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God.
A 35-year-old mother named Lisa Moeller tragically hanged herself after an argument with her jealous boyfriend about where she had been the night before, because he was jealous. Recently, a Philadelphia woman lost her leg because a jealous neighbor suspected she was trying to steal her boyfriend and so ran over her in her SUV because she was jealous. A jealous and controlling teenager strangled his teenage girlfriend and killed their unborn baby because he thought she'd been talking to other boys, because he was jealous. Croatian model Sarah Gorkvic, 22, and her twin Dejana lived together with their mother in the northern Croatian port city of Rijeka. Sarah was arrested and faced an attempted murder charge after she allegedly plunged a kitchen knife into her identical twin sister because she was jealous of her relationship with a man they both liked. One more. In 2007, NASA astronaut Lisa Nowak was arrested and charged with attempted kidnapping, burglary, and battery of Colleen Shipman, a woman who was involved with Navy Commander William Opheline, Nowak's love interest. In a rage of jealousy, Nowak drove nearly 1,000 miles from Houston to Orlando to follow Shipman from the airport and talk to her about her relationship with Opheline. The crazed Nowak packed a wig, trench coat, pepper spray, a BB gun, a knife, garbage bags, and a steel mallet. A disguised Nowak followed Shipman to her car and then sprayed her with a chemical. Nowak was arrested and charged later with attempted first-degree murder. A stellar naval officer, a NASA astronaut, did all of that because she was jealous. Jealousy is the green-eyed monster in Shakespeare's Othello. It's an emotional response that can cause people to do horrible things in a moment of emotional outburst. Oprah Winfrey says she walked away from an orthodox view of Christianity when she heard her preacher preach a sermon on God as a jealous God. And yet we just heard in the words of Exodus 20, verses 2 through 5, that's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments, that God is jealous. How can God be described as jealous? Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 34, we're going to consider a name of God, jealous, that's shocking compared to the other names of God that we have been reviewing in our summer sermon series, the name above all names. As you're turning to Exodus 34, let me set the scene for you. Okay, back in Exodus chapter 20, the people received the Ten Commandments. And then in the following chapters, God establishes a covenant with his people, a committed relationship with his people, Israel. And then Moses goes up on the mountain, and while he is away, Israel breaks that first commandment. They break their relationship with God by making a golden calf, an idol, and then worshiping it. God gets angry, Moses gets angry, the idol is destroyed, and then God calls Moses back up onto the mountain to meet with him again. And there God reveals something about his nature to Moses, something amazing. 6 weeks ago, Nate preached from Exodus chapter 3, and at the burning bush, we heard about God's nature in his self-existent one. He is the great I am. Now in Exodus 34, we're going to see something about how God feels, how he acts, how he behaves. So look with me now. Exodus 34, let's look at verses 5 through 7 of Exodus chapter 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that is Moses, there, and proclaimed the Lord by name. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. What a wonderful, loving God. When we see something about how he feels, how he behaves, we see compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Even though the Israelites have already broken the first commandment in this relationship with God, God is willing to forgive them. He is willing to re-enter, renew this covenant, this relationship, this commitment between him and his people. But this time, God is going to give them some specific instructions, and he's going to re-emphasize that nature of his name. God knows the future. He knows his people are weak. He knows they're going to fail. Look at what he says now in verses 12 through 14. Exodus 34, 12 through 14. God says to the Israelites, "Be careful not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it become a snare among you. Rather, you must destroy their altars, smash their images, and cut down their Asherah poles, for you must not worship any other god. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." His people are prone to idolatry. They'll make a golden calf and worship it. They'll look at what their neighbors are worshiping. They'll mix these things up, and they'll drift away from a committed, exclusive relationship with God. God's name, his nature, is to be jealous. In the space of 9 verses in Exodus 34, we read that God is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, forgiving, and jealous. How can God be described as jealous? Well, we're going to consider 3 ways in which we might consider God as jealous. And this first one, we're going to pause entering into Exodus 34, and we're going to consider that God can be jealous because he is perfect. God's nature is absolutely perfect. Throughout Scripture, we see that God's nature is without flaw, without sin. He is absolutely perfect. The Bible tells us God possesses emotions. We just read about his compassion and his anger and his jealousy. It's where we get our emotions from. Remember back in Genesis 1 and 2, when God creates male and female in his own image? We have the image of God in us. He possesses emotions. We possess emotions. We can't help but be like our Creator. But while he is perfect, his image in us is distorted by sin. It's imperfect. We say that his image is defaced but not erased in us. So while his emotions are perfect, our corresponding emotions are warped. They're imperfect. They're distorted. Like God, we can have compassion and grace and jealousy, but we cannot experience them perfectly as he does. The same holds true for jealousy. The word jealous is found in the Old Testament 25 times. 10 of those times refer to human jealousy. And almost every time, not every time, but almost every time, it's sinful. It's a bad thing. Jealousy is a bad thing in humans. But 15 times in the Old Testament, we read about God's jealousy. Well, we just read in Exodus 20 and in Exodus 34, just a few of those. 15 times we read about God's jealousy. And every time, it is a perfect, righteous, correct emotional response from God. God is perfect, and we are not. Not much has changed over the millennia. We see today that most human jealousy is a bad thing. It often leads to violent acts or abuse or even murder. But God's jealousy, like himself, is always perfect. It never changes. It's always righteous and good. So God can be described as jealous because he is perfect. A second reason that God can be described as jealous is he is perfectly committed, completely committed to his people. God is perfectly committed to his people. When we use that word covenant, that's a Bible word, isn't it? Covenant. But what we're saying is an exclusive, committed, contractual relationship between two parties. In this case, between God and his people. We're expected to fully uphold our end of the bargain, our end of the contract. And God fully upholds his. But that's not in our nature, is it? We like to keep our options open. We like to diversify our investments. We always want to be on the lookout for something better that might come along. It's in our nature. It's part of that flaw, that imperfection, that sin in us. He is our one and only God. We are to be committed to him as he is committed to us. But he knows our hearts, our desires to wander. So he says in verses 12 and 13, let's look at those again. Be careful not to make a covenant or a contract or a relationship with the inhabitants of the land where you're going, lest it become a snare among you. Rather, you must destroy their altars, smash their images, and cut down their Asherah poles. God's people are in contract with him. Excuse me. Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player of our time. In his book, Driven from Within, we read an eye-opening story about Jordan and his visit he made to a friend's home. Fred Whitfield was the president and chief operating officer of another NBA team. The two of them were getting ready to go out to dinner when Jordan said to Whitfield, "Hey man, it's kind of cold. Can I borrow one of your jackets?" Whitfield said, "Sure," and told him where the coat closet was. And Jordan goes down the hall, and then this silence falls over the house for a moment. The basketball star reappears carrying an armful of branded athletic apparel, jackets, shirts, shoes, and the like. He dumps the whole pile on the floor in front of Whitfield, goes back to the closet for another load. Whitfield looks at the heap of clothing on the floor in front of him and notices that all of the items are made by Puma. Puma is a rival of another athletic brand called Nike. Jordan had found that the closet contained materials both Nike and Puma, and he was under contract with Nike. Michael Jordan is associated with that Nike swoosh even now, isn't he? The Nike items were there in Whitfield's closet because of his close friendship with Michael Jordan. The Puma items were there because Whitfield also was friends with Ralph Sampson, an ex-player who represented that brand. Whitfield stood and waited to see the fate of his Puma gear. Jordan walked into the kitchen and came out with a butcher knife, and he proceeded to cut the Puma gear into pieces. And after he had thoroughly destroyed all the Puma gear, he gathered it all up and took it to the dumpster and threw it away. When he was done, he returned to Whitfield's side and he said, "Hey, dude, call my Nike rep tomorrow and have him replace all of this stuff. But don't let me ever see you in anything other than Nike again. You're my friend and you can't ride the fence." Jordan was very serious about his contractual commitment to Nike, wasn't he? As God's people, we are supposed to be exclusively committed to Him. We are in a relationship with Him. We're not to enter covenants or relationships with other things in this world that might take our worship away from the one true God. Instead, we should smash altars. We should stay fully and wholeheartedly committed to God. He is fully committed to us. In the New Testament, God's people are the church, us today. And when we consider how the church is called the bride of Christ, that should strengthen our idea of a covenant commitment between us, God's people, followers of Jesus, and Him. John Piper puts it this way: "The reason for tearing down pagan altars is to guard their hearts for Yahweh alone. The reason for not making covenants with other people, pagan people, is to escape the snare of divided loyalties. The commands of the covenant don't describe the services that God needs. They describe the faithfulness He wants from His bride." It's as though He said, "Don't make dates with other women or with other men. Don't keep pictures of your old boyfriends on your dresser, lest they become a snare for you and draw your heart away from Me." God can be jealous because He is perfect. And God can be jealous because He is fully committed to His people. A third way that God can be described as jealous is He is jealous because He loves His people. Just as God's jealousy is perfect, His love is perfect. Our love is good, but His love is perfect. Let's look again at verses 6 and 7. Of Exodus 34. "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love and faithfulness, keeping loyal love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." When you combine loyal love and faithfulness, you get a commitment that will never falter, will never fail, with perfect love and perfect faithfulness. A natural response to someone who wants to violate that commitment is jealousy. Most of you know my wife, CJ. And if you know CJ, you know she is a physically attractive woman. She is beautiful. When people see me and her together, they go, "What happened?" I'll never forget when I introduced CJ when we were engaged to my Uncle Bill. And my Uncle Bill said, "What's going on? You got some dirt on her or something? Are you blackmailing her? Why is she with you?" As a beautiful woman, she is approached by men from time to time. Men that find her attractive, that are trying to come in to the covenant that we have for each other. We are fully committed to each other. It is an exclusive relationship. There are no exceptions. We vowed to love each other for all the days that we shall both live. When a man comes and flirts with her, I get a little jealous. What would she think if I didn't get jealous? If I didn't care? Oh, a guy sent you flowers, no big deal. Guy's talking to you, wants to take you out to dinner, have a good time. By the way, that's not going to happen. If you're within a few hundred yards, you'd probably feel the heat of my jealousy when that happens. I'm not jealous of a man who talks to my wife. I should probably feel sorry for him because he's about to get shut down really hard. I'm not jealous of him. I'm jealous for her because she is mine. We are in a covenant marriage relationship together. We're not just dating. We're not in a relationship on Facebook. We're not waiting until something better comes along. We are fully committed to each other in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, all those things. That's the way that it should be with God. By the way, the crazy thing is she's jealous for me, too. Friends, it's a wonderful feeling for someone to love you so loyally and so faithfully that they would be jealous if they felt that covenant relationship, that marriage, were being threatened. Too often, human jealousy is well outside the bounds of a covenant, exclusive, committed relationship. We become jealous of someone because we think that they have something that we should have. We become jealous of someone because they have something that we want. The tragic examples I read earlier about jealous boyfriends or girlfriends is not in the same category as this exclusive covenant relationship that husbands and wives have in a godly marriage and that we as God's people are to have with Him. It seems to me that most of those cases weren't really jealousy at all. They were envy. Envy and jealousy are not the same thing. As God's people, we have an infinitely perfect God so committed to us in this covenant relationship that He would say, "I'm jealous for you." When we say that our covenant relationship with God is exclusive, it means no exceptions, no divided loyalties, no riding the fence, no waiting for something else to come along. It is a commitment. No matter what the circumstances, we must be exclusively devoted to God. Around the year 300 AD, or AD 300, I guess you're supposed to say, in Rome's vaunted 12th Legion, were 40 great soldiers from Cappadocia who were followers of Jesus Christ. Licinius was reigning over the eastern portion of the empire, but was sensing an increasing military threat from Constantine in the west. He became more and more repressive in his policies, particularly toward Christians. So to solidify his strength, he called on his armies to demonstrate their support by offering a sacrifice to the pagan gods. Most of the legion stationed at Sebaste, a city south of the Black Sea, dutifully complied, but the 40 Cappadocians, all Christians, respectfully declined. They were stripped of their armor and their uniforms, and for more than a week they were placed under guard, where they were singing and praying together continually. Their captain pleaded with them, "Of all the soldiers who serve the emperor, none are more loved by us and more needed right now than you. Do not turn our love into hatred. It lies within you whether to be loved or hated. If it rests with us, they replied, we shall devote our love to our God. It was sundown when they were stripped and escorted, shivering, to the middle of a frozen lake. Guards were stationed all along the shore, and a heated Roman bathhouse waited within sight for those who would renounce their faith in Christ and offer a pagan sacrifice. The jailer stood by with his arms folded, watching as a bitter wind whipped across the ice. But through the whistling wind, the soldiers could be heard singing, 40 good soldiers for Christ. We shall not depart from you as long as you give us life. We shall call upon your name, whom creation praises, fire and hail, snow and wind and storm. On you we have hoped, and we were not ashamed. As midnight approached, their song grew more feeble. Then a strange thing happened. One of the 40 staggered toward the shore, fell to his knees, and began crawling to the bathhouse. 39 good soldiers for Christ, came the weakening song over the ice. The jailer watched the man enter the bathhouse and then quickly emerge, overcome by the heat, and then collapse on the ice, dead. The other guards watching all of this could not believe what they saw next. The jailer wrenched off his armor and coat, ran to the edge of the ice, raised his right arm and said, 40 good soldiers for Christ, and ran out there and joined the other 39 in the middle of the frozen lake. The next morning, all 40 were dead. But it was the jailer who caught the captain's notice as the bodies were being carted away. What is he doing there? He demanded. One of the guards replied, we can't understand it, Captain. Ever since those Christians came under his care, we noticed something different about him. Those 40 Cappadocians were devoted exclusively to God. He was jealous for them, and they were devoted to him. This had a profound impact on that jailer that looked on, didn't it? When people look at your life, do they see someone exclusively devoted to God, or do they see divided loyalties, fence riders? Have you torn down the pagan altars in your life? What if you got a letter from God in the mail, and it said, hey, I'm sending an auditor to you next week. One of my angels is going to come and audit your worship of me alone. When that auditing angel arrived and asked to see your calendar from the previous week, would he see that you're spending your time exclusively devoted to God? When that auditor looked at your bank statements, would he see that you're spending your money as someone who's exclusively devoted to God? When that angel looked at your web browser history or your social media postings, would it appear that you are exclusively devoted to God? Is it the foundation of everything you do? When you're at work or at school or at leisure, would that auditor find those things in your life? I know these words are hard, but that's what God calls us to, exclusive devotion to him in covenant. He is jealous for us. How can God be jealous for us? Because he is perfect, and his jealousy is therefore perfect. Because he's fully committed to his people, and because he loves us. He loves us. God loves us. Isn't it the greatest? The infinite being loves us so much, he's jealous for us.